Invite you to turn with us this evening in God's Word to Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to break into the chapter, the words of verse 16. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adnah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ahad bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubael. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. We're ending a reading at the end of the chapter. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let me turn you back to Genesis chapter 4, please. We've entitled our message, Calling Upon God. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. Thy presence makes the feast. Thank the Lord for the ability to read thy precious word in our own mother tongue tonight. Lord, we thank thee for the ability to be able to sing and to make that joyful noise unto thee. And Lord, we can sing in the person of the Savior. Is God's majesty seen? And Lord, we would pray that we might see Christ. We pray that the Savior might be uplifted before men and women and young people again this night. Lord, that the preacher might be forgotten and he might be hidden, that none would be seen save Jesus only. Lord, I pray to that end thou would fill us with thy Spirit and with power. And I would preach with the enticing, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, that I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. O God, I pray, thou would apply the word. I knowest every heart. I knowest every pang of every soul. Lord, I knowest what every man, woman, and child, young person needs tonight. Lord, we pray that thou would meet them at the point of that need. O God, hear our prayer. Lord, abide with us. Pour out of thy Spirit upon us just now, for we ask these blessings in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Our passage invariably brings us back in time to when Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden because of their sin. We are given a glimpse into their family home. Genesis chapter 4 is infamous because it details and records for us the first murderer, even as Cain rose up and was to kill his brother Abel. The devil believed, you see, that the promised seed that God had spoken about in Genesis 3 and 15 would come through Abel. And so he caused Cain to rise up and to commit that wicked deed. And what follows are the descendants of Cain until we approach near the end of this chapter. And I want you to see that near the end of the narrative, we are again introduced to Adam. And you must feel and you must understand that no doubt the heart of Adam and Eve were grieved at what had happened. There is a sense in which they lost two of their sons in the one day, one through death, and the other, Cain, as a wanderer. But you know, God was merciful and God was gracious unto our first parents because he caused them to see a rebuilding of the family in the birth of Seth. And he caused them to see also a move of God, not only in the home, but in the land in general. Because the words that I desire to bring before you tonight are words which may be taken in various ways. And they are those words that are found at the end of this chapter. In fact, at the end of verse 26, where it simply says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." You see, those words could be taken and thought upon as an act of prayer. There was a time prior to the fall of man into sin that Adam and Eve walked with God. There was that time of communion, the Creator with His creation. That is, until sin destroyed that communion. And instead of intimacy and instead of closeness, there's a distance whereby God came in the cool of the day and He cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" Now that doesn't mean that God didn't know where Adam was hiding behind the trees, because God is omniscient, He knows all things. But it does remind us of the distance now that there was between the Creator God and His creation. Where before there was a walking with God, now there was a calling unto God. And it could relate to us that there was a quickening and there was a reviving in the prayer life of those in question. For men and women understand that every true revival, every revival of true religion, it is always have an association with prayer. And God often moves upon His people first in prayer before there's a breaking forth of the fruits of revival. So these words could be thought upon as an act of prayer. But you know, these words could also be taken as an act of salvation. And that is the context that I want us to consider them, and none more so because of the great contrast that can be noted from these very verses. And God's salvation always brings about a change. There's a change of heart. There's a change of will and desire. There's a change of standing before a thrice holy God, whereby once we, the sinner, like Adam, was afar off, but now are made nigh, and we have that standing of being acceptable in God's sight, all because of Christ. And He declares the sinner to be justified, just as if he had never sinned. And those blessings the unconverted loved one can know tonight in this meeting house in Christ. And ere you leave the preaching of God's word, you could be the one who is called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And my friend, that's my prayer. And I know it's also the prayer of others that are sitting beside you, in front of you, this evening in this house, that tonight you would call upon God in salvation. Let's get down even then to consider this little phrase that I take as my text tonight. I want you to see, first of all, the momentum. It's important that we carefully consider the words that are before us in our text. And no more so than the first word. Then. You see that? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It suggests to us a momentum, a movement. And I want you to consider in the light of that the depravity of man. You see, the background to this little phrase in this verse is, of course, the great fall of man. And the fall of man is detailed for us in Genesis chapter 3. That fall into sin was to progress. not only of Adam and Eve taking of that forbidden fruit, not only of being at a distance from God thereby, but also rebelling against God to the extent that Cain rises up and he takes the life of his brother Abel. The fall of man meant sin. It meant corruption into this world where before there was paradise and before there was perfection. But what the sinner ought to understand is that there are always the consequences to sin. And that can be shown to us. It can be noted even by the words that we read in verse 16. You look at them again, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Cain went out from the presence of God. And the unconverted sinner who dies as they live will also know those consequences, and that for all eternity, as hell is the place where the presence of God will never be known. You'll never know God's presence in hell. And my friend hears Cain and he departs from the presence of God. And there's that conscious departing from his presence. And it meant that his sin only became bolder. And with a heart totally depraved from the fall of Adam, that means that man is capable of committing every sort and every type of sin imaginable, including murder, as we see it here in Cain. Don't you think, sinner, that you couldn't commit such sins? There's an old wicked heart within you. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It is capable of committing every sin. The Scriptures remind us that there is no good in any one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of God's mark. And that is why, dear loved one, you need to realize that there's nothing in you that would merit God's salvation. There's nothing in you that would cause you to be fitted for that land that is fairer than day. You are a sinner by birth, by nature, and by practice, just as this preacher was. I want you to notice the direction that can be noted with this momentum. When Cain went out from the presence of God, what follows is a summary. And a summary of the descendants of Cain and what they were to engage themselves in. And so if you come with me, I'll give it to you. You'll see it for yourself. For example, you see verse 17. It says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." And there we are told there was a desire in the heart to build their own empire, to be king over their own domain. And so there was a building of the city. And then when that didn't fill the void in their life, what was next? There's a direction that took them to seeking after women. And going against the God-ordained principle that he set for marriage. And so you and I read about Lamech in verse 19. He took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And that was against God's principle, because God never meant a man to have two wives. And God was to bring Eve unto Adam, just the one, and the two became one. And then you see a further change of direction in verse 20, where there's the acquiring of possessions. The father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And you go a little further in verse 21, you suggest here, a suggestion here we could say as the note of the entertaining business about it, especially of music. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Verse 22, there's the inventive side. Verse 22 reminds us of the engineering concepts of creating new items, making new things. Verse 24, with Lamech, there's a boasting of his own doings, of his own actions, and there's a conscience that is void of offense. There's no conscience. And he thinks of Cain, if he was avenged sevenfold, well, truly I should be avenged 70 and sevenfold. And there's the boasting of a sin. And when we bring all these things together, and you note the course of direction to which Cain and his descendants have taken, you know it is all under the one umbrella. And that is turning to things that man hopes that will fill the void where God ought to be in his life. And dear people, look out today. This is not just an historical narrative. Look out today. And we can state that there's nothing new under the sun, for today there's the building of the empires. Today there's the immoral behavior of this world. There's the lust of the flesh. Today there's the God of materialism. There's the God of possessions, hoping that those things will bring happiness. Today, look out, there's the quest for to be entertained. To have a good time. There's the quest to invent new things and to seek the acclaim of the crowds. There's the boasting. There's the pride in one's achievements. All without recognition that there's a God. I made this myself. But there's no recognition that God gave the man the wisdom to do it. These are the very things that man still runs after, and they do so in order that they might be satisfied and that there might be that contentment in their heart. Why? Because man has been created to worship. He is created after God's own image, and there's a void that needs to be filled in every heart. And that which I trusted you understand from these few verses is that running to the world and to those things that have been mentioned, they will never satisfy and they will never fill the emptiness in your life. When the building of the houses and the claiming of the possessions around the house and in the house and somewhere else, and we're running after women. And when the entertainment is silenced, and the invention and all the rest, there's still that void. And maybe I'm preaching to you and you've tried them all, or many of them. There's still that emptiness in your life. And there'll always be that emptiness. How do I know? Not only from a limited experience of this world and my own unsaved days before God took up residence in this heart, but notice the words of our text. For having spoken about the things that Cain and his descendants sought to follow after, we then have our text. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Therein is found a desire in their momentum. When the world didn't satisfy, when the things that they had put their hand to hadn't taken away the emptiness, when they were brought to an end of themselves like the prodigal son in the far country, after all of that, it was then that they sought the Lord. Their desire was still to be filled. Their desire was still to be satisfied, and they were brought to that place where they realized that they couldn't achieve these things of themselves. They had been given enough understanding to know that only the Lord could satisfy the aching void. Can I ask tonight, have you yet got to that place? That without the Lord, you'll never be satisfied. And only with the Lord as your Savior and your King will you live life to the fullest and to its best. For you see, Christ Himself said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You might think that you get that nice woman and you marry her and you get a lovely home and you have all the possessions, maybe a couple of cars out the front, I'll be happy, I'll be satisfied. No. I am come that you might have life. You might have it more abundantly. Where's the momentum of your life taking you to? Let me show you secondly here the means. For having noted wherein is to be found satisfaction that is lasting and life which is more abundant, the obvious question is, How can a sinner born of Adam's race ever hope to find or to have it? And that is clearly revealed to one and all in the words of my text. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That speaks to me of conviction. And conviction is needed wherever there is to be salvation. And we know, of course, from the Scriptures that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And conviction brings us to that place where there's a consideration of the things of God, where there's a consideration of God Himself, and there's a realization that we're sinners in His sight, and that our sin is taking us to a justified, lost eternity, and that we need a Savior. We need a Savior to save us from our sin. And that Savior is one who is just and holy and righteous, and in Him is no sin, and who could take away our sin, and one who could pay the punishment for our sin so that we would never have to. And men and women and young person, that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only Savior who, in obedience to the will of the Father, was to go to Calvary's cross and there lay down His life to bear away the sin of many. For it pleased God to bruise Him so that He might purchase eternal redemption for His people. And then note the following, that following conviction, there's the calling. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. How simple. How simple. And it doesn't say they began to work. Doesn't say that they began to adhere to a set of rules. It doesn't even tell us that they began to submit themselves to some ordinance. They already had tried the works that this world was to offer, but not without success. You see, the broken cisterns of this world were to fail them as they always will. But they were to call upon the name of the Lord. And it's a word that is often found throughout the Scriptures of truth. The Lord says, call unto Me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And nothing is so great, and nothing is so mighty as God's salvation for the sinner, and the change that it brings about, and the blessings that it brings to those who do call. The prophet said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. It is while God's Spirit is striving with you that you ought to call upon the Lord. Why? Because God says in Genesis 6, just a couple of chapters over, My Spirit will not always strive with man. You can't get saved when you like. It's only when God's Spirit is striving with you. The Spirit has to draw you, or you'll never be brought to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if God's Spirit is striving with you, don't spurn that away. Don't procrastinate and put it off to another day. Simply call. It was a message of Peter. You turn over to Acts chapter 2, please. You'll notice that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, and he was to preach, and you'll notice verse 21, and it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can hear him preaching. We'll come back to that chapter just in a moment or two, but what a message. And you'll notice the same truth that was echoed by Paul in the book of the Romans. Chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's often a little verse that we bring to the children in the children's meeting. It's just simple. For whosoever, have you put your name in there, shall call upon the name of the Lord, and the promise is they shall be saved. My friend, God does not ask some great thing of you. And Naaman was to have to learn that. Naaman thought that they would have to do some great thing, that there would be a great welcome party for him as he sought to get rid of his leprosy. But in fact, Naaman had simply to yield to the message that was delivered unto him from the prophet. He simply had to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And so it is with the sinner. Here were descendants of Seth, and they simply called upon the name of the Lord. And where there's that call upon the Lord from a heart convicted of sin, then there follows conversion and God's salvation. While Cain and his descendants went in one direction, verse 16, they went away from the presence of God. Here were those who were running to God and were converted, convicted, calling upon the name of the Lord, converted. And you know, it's the first time that we read of this in the Old Testament. But I take you back, as I'd say previously, to Acts chapter 2, because I want you to notice the same thing happened in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, you'll see it for yourself. The people heard the Apostle Peter. He heard him speak those words that we've already referenced in verse 21. Shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to notice verse 38. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's conviction. They were pricked in their heart. They're convicted of their sin. And they cry out, what shall we do? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, his conversion, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, unto the church, that is, about 3,000 souls. The same principle, the same order. There's conviction, there's the calling upon God, and there's the conversion. There was repentance over their sin, and there was a turning to the Lord God. And again, the same thing can be found if you turn over to Acts 9. And there you have the time where God met with Saul on the road to Damascus. There was a conviction as the Lord stopped him on that road, and he cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was kicking against the pricks. God, the Holy Spirit, had been dealing with Saul. And then there was a calling upon the Lord, and there was this conversion to the Lord from being a persecutor of the church to being a preacher in the church of Jesus Christ. The very same as we find in the days of the grandchildren of Adam and Eve. In other words, what we read of in Genesis 4 is repeated time without number in the conversion of souls. Conviction of sin, calling upon the only remedy for sin, even the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and conversion experienced thereafter for the soul. And so the means that we see with the children of Seth is the means that the sinner needs to this very day. I wonder, will this evening hear you call upon the name of the Lord for your soul's salvation? This preacher is not asking you to do some great thing. The Bible knows nothing about penance. What the Bible knows about is repentance from sin and calling upon the Lord. He is yet to be inquired of for this blessing. And the Lord in the midst of thee is yet mighty to save. The one who calls will never be disappointed. For he has promised, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll not turn you away. Unconverted loved one, will you call upon him and be saved? Will you seek him now? And this is the day of God's grace to your soul while God's Spirit is striving. I want you to notice also from our text the message. The message that is conveyed through the means. What we need to be on our guard against these days is the spirit of easy believism. But I assure you it has no foundation in the Scriptures, and it is certainly not so in this verse that is before me. For you see, the message of the gospel is found to be in these words. What was it that caused men to then call upon the name of the Lord? Was it just their own initiative? Was it just their own disappointments in what the world had to offer? I believe we see that that wasn't the case. What was true in the early church following the day of Pentecost was exactly how it was in the days of Seth. For consider that the message preached was of the sinfulness of man and of his frailty to do anything that could bring about his own salvation or God's pleasure. You remember when Peter, preached at Pentecost? You know what I want you to understand as you look at chapter 2 again? He didn't go soft in sin. A lot of modern day preachers go soft in sin. And they just bring out a lovely little message and they tell people, raise your hand if you want to be saved. There's easy believism for you. And it's found also in children's meetings. Beware of any who would lead you down that path. That's not the gospel. Peter didn't go soft on sin when he preached in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You look at it in the words of verse 23. Notice what he says there. He says, him. And you've got to go back to verse 22 to know who the him is. That's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He got them to realize their sin. Here's the Holy One of God. Here's the one sent of God, the Father, His only begotten. Here's the one foreordained to come to be the Savior of sinners. And yet ye have taken by wicked hands and you've nailed them to the cross. And there's a verse that would be sufficient to tell us that Peter didn't go soft in sin in his preaching. He got them to see what they had done to the Christ of God. He repeats it in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. He got them to the cross. He got them to realize what they had done to the Christ of God. And they were shown their depravity and they were shown their sinfulness in nailing the Christ of God to that old rugged tree. They were to be shown their wickedness and all its hue. But having done so, they were also to be shown the promised seed who would come. And that promised seed was Jesus of Nazareth. Peter got them to the cross. He revealed to them that God had planned it all from eternity past, that His Holy One should take the sinner's place. And there on that cross, He would fulfill the law of God. For the law of God decreed that by the shedding of blood there would be remission. And Christ on that cross shed His own precious blood for the remission of sins. But having died on the cross, He rose again. For God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. And men and women, what I'm doing is I'm just summarizing the preaching of Peter as you find it beyond verse 23 in Acts 2. That's what he preached of. And he reminded the people and the other apostles there that they were witnesses of the resurrection of the Savior. He was a living Savior. He wasn't dead. He wasn't any longer in that tomb. He's alive forevermore. And one day He's returning King when all His enemies will be made His footstool. He got them to Christ. Yes, He spoke of their own frailty. He spoke to them of their own wickedness. But He also spoke to them of the only Savior of a lost mankind. And He showed before that crowd that day the greatness and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while He preached down sin, He preached up Christ as their only hope. There's no other good enough to bear away our sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, my friend, the message was all of Christ. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Dear people, that's the message of God's salvation. It is of Christ Himself. Salvation is a person. It's the person of God's only begotten Son, and all who call upon Him for salvation are saved and found in Christ. And so it was when the Holy Ghost fell and applied that message to the hearts of the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and we've read it, that 3,000 souls were added unto the church, and that was the message that Saul heard. And the Holy Ghost was to apply it to his heart. It was as of his own sinfulness, of his own frailty, and it was of the majesty of Christ in all His splendor. And so it was with Cornelius. The message that was preached in his house, whereby he was converted, Acts 10. And I want you to show you that the message hasn't changed. For that was the message that was preached in the day of Seth as well. You might say to me, well, preacher, I struggle to see where the message is found in these words that we've been considering tonight. Well, here it is. You consider with me that the name Seth gave to his son was Enos. And Enos means frailty, or mortal man. It reminds us of the frailty of man. It reminds us of the weakness of man. It was an ever-present reminder of what man was at best, and especially in his pursuits of the things of the world. He's nothing, nothing but a betrayal of frailty because of sin. But then you have the other part of the message. And that is to be found in verse 25, where it states what Eve was to say concerning the birth of Seth. She said, "For God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Did you see it? The other seed. And that other seed surely causes you and me to consider Christ. For He is the promised seed. He is the one that God spoke about in Genesis 3 and 15, what we term the proto-evangel. The seed of the woman would come and bruise the serpent's head. And the word seed in Genesis 3 and 15 is the same word that's found in verse 25 of chapter 4. And so you have the frailty of man. And you have the seed of the woman. You have Christ in all His glory, in all His majesty, as the only remedy for the frailty and wickedness of man. What is the message of the gospel whereby souls can be saved, converted, and made ready for heaven? What is the message that you need to hear this evening if you're still outside of Christ, boy or girl, man or woman? It is of your own sinfulness and your own frailty due to sin. And it is of the majesty of the only Savior who can really save. And He's coming back one day for His own redeemed, those whom He has purchased with His own precious shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Tell me tonight in closing, is He your Savior? Is He coming for you? That can be your assurance tonight in the gospel. That can be your assurance in salvation. If you would but call upon the name of the Lord to save you. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Is there one tonight that will call upon the name of the Lord to have mercy on a sinner like you? You've tried the world. You've tried the broken cisterns and they failed you. You've tried to get satisfaction through that and the other. It doesn't work. God has brought you in here tonight to hear this word. I wonder now, will you call as God's Spirit is striving with you? God help you to do so. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Thank you for your listening tonight. God knows your heart, whether you're saved or not. I just want to say to you, I'm here afterwards. I'll gladly speak with you. Open up the scriptures to you. Concerns of soul tonight can be answered by Christ Himself, by the Word that is able to save your soul. Come this evening. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank the Lord for this little epoch that we read in the narrative, that then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And oh, Father, we pray that, Lord, this night there might be that call from the sinner's heart, that soul that has tried the world and what it has to offer, and still there's that void, that emptiness. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give them the grace to call upon Thee for mercy and salvation. Thank You, Lord, You've said, I will in no wise cast them out. Oh God, I pray that Thou would speak when the preacher's voice is silent. And right across Ulster tonight, there might be a calling unto God. There might be a turning from sin, and there might be a turning from immorality, and there might be a turning from materialism. And there might be a turning unto Thee, the only true and living God, the only Savior. And oh, Father, we pray that Thou would cause a rejoicing amongst the church on earth and a rejoicing amongst the angels in heaven. Hear this, our humble prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Lord, I pray that Thou would convict further. Give that soul no rest nor peace until they make peace with God. For we pray these things for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory.